Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
...that professes to be a Christian, to learn and to understand and to comprehend and to appreciate as much as his ability will allow him, the knowledge of Christ, that is to know of the saved relationship with Christ and to know about Christ and to understand the various roles that our Lord does play, has played, does continue to perform on our behalf. So tonight, brethren, for a while, I would like for us to exalt the Son of God in our thinking by centering our attention upon that which I believe will enhance our appreciation and love for Him, and that is to look at Jesus Christ in one particular fashion, that is Jesus as priest, indeed as our high priest. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, beginning with verse 14, the writer said, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus is the Son of God, but He's also the servant of man. And it is by and through Him that God has provided so many spiritual blessings. In fact, all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3. We rightly look upon Jesus as our Redeemer, the one who bought us back. We rightly consider Him as our Savior. He was certainly the very source and messenger of truth and was the personification and embodiment of truth. Christ is presented to us as a prophet. He's rightly considered as our example. We touched upon that this morning. There's so many ways in which we can rightly consider Him the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and that will become important as we develop the study of Jesus as priest. I think most of us are aware of the fact that in the faith of Jesus Christ, there is no special priesthood class, not like it was under the Old Testament law, when there was the high priest of the tribe of Levi, and certain ones of that tribe, so designated, would serve as priests on the behalf of all the other people. But in the Christian system, and if you be a Christian, this would fit you, this would apply to you, you are a priest. Christians are not only Christians, the children of God, and they are the saints of God, they are priests. 1 Peter 2:5 speaks of us as a holy priesthood, 1 Peter 2:9 as a royal priesthood. John tells us in Revelation 1 and verse 6 that He made us to be a kingdom, to be priests unto God and the Father. And we also have a high priest. And that high priest is Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, the writer said, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle." The word apostle means one sent. He was the one sent by God. "The apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." I think most of the congregation has of late been studying from the book of Hebrews, and from the comments that I have heard from the various classes, it's been a very interesting and beneficial study, an informative study, causing us to look upon Christ in this fashion as priest. Of course, that book was written in order to prevent Christians from apostatizing from the Christian faith, and the motivation for preventing this apostasy was to present Jesus Christ as being superior to all of that that had gone before, including being superior to that priesthood that was under the law of Moses. Now, in the book of Hebrews, the writer, guided, of course, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, draws certain comparisons between Christ and that Jewish high priest. He also showed some contrasts or some differences between Christ and that high priest. Inasmuch as the book of Hebrews was written to people of the Hebrew nationality, people who once were under the law of Moses and who had been converted to Christ, a logical question that would arise in their mind would be, why change the priesthood? For some 16 centuries there had been a special priesthood, and as we have noted, that priesthood came from the tribe of Levi. Why change it? The priesthood was one of the basic, very foundational principles of that old law. And the reason for the change is simply stated in Hebrews 7 and verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. The priesthood was changed because God changed the law. And Jesus Christ became the mediator of a new and of a better covenant. The reason there was a change of the old law was because in God's intent and in God's design, the old law was simply to be a shadow of things to come. The old law was not to be the fulfillment of the promise that God had given unto Abraham that through his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. The old law condemned the sin. The old law defined the sin. But the old law did not provide for the forgiveness of sin. That was not the way that God intended to redeem mankind. Therefore, Christ was the mediator, the go-between, and became the high priest of a new and better covenant. Now, under the old law, those who served as priests had to meet certain qualifications. If you have your New Testament and would open them rapidly to Hebrews chapter 5, I want to read the first four verses. Or five verses here. Yea, six verses. I'll stop at the while. The first six verses of chapter 5. For we learn something here of the priesthood of Christ. He said, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the preacher, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Well, now we know who said that. That was the Father. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Notice somewhat about the qualification of a priest. A priest must have a certain attitude about him, particularly toward those who are characterized here as being ignorant and erring, one who could and one who would be sympathetic and understanding. And Jesus is such a high priest. In our opening text, we learned that he was tempted in all points like as we are. The difference between Christ and us, we are tempted often fall. He was tempted and he did no sin. But Christ took on the form of flesh. He became as a man, and he was tempted in every avenue of which we are subjected to temptation. I think there's an important point that we need to understand about the priesthood of Christ and about his mission coming to this earth and why he took on the form of humanity. It was not so that he, as deity, could understand man and all of his problems. Deity would understand man. God has always understood man. God made man. But Jesus took on the form of man and lived as a man and was tempted of man, follow me now, so that man could understand that deity did understand him. You see the difference? God understood all along. But man needed to be persuaded of the truth that God understood. And what better way could man be persuaded and convinced that God would understand more than deity taking on the form of humanity and being subjected to the very same bombardments from Satan that man has to encounter day after day? So it was for man's benefit to know that we have a high priest who can bear gently with the ignorant. We have a high priest who can deal with the erring, those who go out of the way. We have a high priest who can understand every burden, every trial that we encounter in life. And Christ fulfilled that. Now, there was also a great difference between Christ as high priest and the high priest under the Mosaic law, as noted here. Those older priests were altogether human, whereas Christ was both human and deity. And where those priests sinned, our high priest never sinned. And when the priest would offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, he would also offer sacrifices on his own behalf as well as for the sins of the people. But our Lord, being a high priest and offering a sacrifice, did not offer sacrifice for his own sins, for he had none. Here is a distinction. Indeed, here is a superiority of the priesthood of Christ over those who served under the priesthood of the Mosaic law. This passage also says that no man could take on this work of being a priest of himself. That would have been highly presumptuous for one to even attempt to do that. That's one of the wrong things that Jeroboam brought to northern Israel. But he had to be called of God, even as Aaron was called of God. It was God's design that the priest would come from the tribe of Levi. It was God's design and intent that the high priesthood would begin with Aaron and would always be from the family of Aaron. Well, in this matter, Christ was likened unto those priests because Christ did not, as the passage says, glorify himself. He didn't make himself high priest. He was called of God to be high priest. He indeed humbled himself, becoming obedient to the cross. But he was designated by the Father to be priest. And so he did not usurp any authority of deity. In fact, he exercised the authority of deity in being priest. We've noted that the high priest came from the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron under the old law. But here's a difference. We're showing similarities, likenesses. We're showing differences and contrasts. Here is a difference between Christ and the old high priest. They came from the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron. It is evident that Christ was not of the tribe of Levi. Here's the difference. He was of the tribe of Judah. Therefore, there is a difference between them. But I want us to focus attention right here on a matter. And in my own mind, and maybe I'm bringing this somewhat at this point, just expressing my own difficulties, but I feel like it's a difficulty. A failure to grasp, and maybe it's a little bit almost beyond our grasp, what does it mean for Christ to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek? Now, that statement is made repeatedly throughout the book of Hebrews. What is the significance of that? Bear in mind that the book of Hebrews that repeatedly affirms this is a book to show the superiority of the priesthood of Christ, particularly to the Jews, who had heretofore given their allegiance to the priesthood of the tribe of Levi. Well, who was Melchizedek? Melchizedek is introduced to us as being a king of Salem, the word means peace, and also a priest of the Most High God. It's significant, dear people, that Melchizedek was a king and a priest at the same time. Ordinarily, in the Israelite history, a king was one office, the prophet was another office, the priest was another office. Here is Melchizedek, who was king and priest at the same time. Now, this is highly significant in refuting one of the more prominent false doctrines in the world about the Lord's church, his kingdom, and Christ. For Christ is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. That means that Christ is king and priest at the same time. There can be no doubt whatsoever from the affirmations of the book of Hebrews that Christ is priest. And he's priest and king at the same time. Therefore, he being priest now, he is king now. Now, why is that significant? Because if he's king now, he necessarily has a kingdom. And if he has a kingdom, the kingdom exists. And if the kingdom exists, then all of this premillennial ballyhoo that the kingdom has not yet been established is false. And you know the doctrine of premillennialism, that the kingdom was going to be established in the city of Jerusalem, literally, where it'll reign 1,000 years when the Lord comes again. That's false. The Bible doesn't teach anything close to that. And one of many nails of death driven through the heart of that false doctrine is the fact that since Christ is priest, he is also king. Since he is king, he has a kingdom, and his kingdom therefore necessarily already does exist, and any contention that it does not is contradictory to Scripture. But now back to Melchizedek. Abraham won a battle over certain kings, and on his return from that battle, he met Melchizedek. We read about this in the book of Genesis, chapter 14. And Abraham paid tithes unto Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Follow me now. The one who pays tithes to another is showing recognition that the one who pays is inferior to the one who receives. And inasmuch as Melchizedek blessed Abraham, the greater blesses the lesser. Therefore, there is no question that Melchizedek was greater than even Father Abraham. And the book of Hebrews brings out the fact that Levi, he was the great grandson of Abraham, is said to have paid the tithes unto Melchizedek through the person of Abraham. That would mean that Levi, the very priestly tribe, through that which Abraham did, showed that he was inferior to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek, blessing Abraham, showed that he was greater not only of Abraham, but also of Levi, who was yet within the loins of Abraham. And Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Not after the order of Levi, after the order of Melchizedek. What does this necessarily, inescapably prove? Christ is the greater than Levi. Therefore, his priesthood is greater than that of Levi. And that's the main import here about Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Furthermore, it is said of Melchizedek that he was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor the end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. Throw in a little speculation here, and I identify it as that. Some have thought that Melchizedek was the second person of the Godhead, taking on the form of Melchizedek as a human being. Doesn't say so. But maybe. But it does show us this, that Melchizedek was a type of the Christ that was to come. He was a forerunner and he was a pre-picture of the Christ that was to come. And it states these things about Melchizedek to emphasize the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. And therefore Christ, being of eternal nature, is necessarily deity. Well, that's a characteristic only of deity, not of humanity. And such was not the nature of the Levitical priesthood. Furthermore, the priesthood under the law of Moses and of Levi and of Aaron would not abide continually. The whole system of Moses' law was to be temporary. And those who served as high priest under the old law would serve only for a time, and then, as was true of every other human, would soon fade away and pass away from the scenes of earthly life. Therefore, their priesthood was terminated. Not so with the priesthood of Jesus Christ. All of these things about Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, brethren, I suggest to you, it's important for us to grasp the significance of that in order to fully appreciate, or at least to appreciate as best we can, the priesthood of Christ. The eternal nature of our priest, the never-ending nature of his priesthood, and the superiority of his priesthood over everything and anything else that had ever come upon the face of the earth, even that which God had provided for the Israelites through the law of Moses. Therefore, there is none that is to be exalted or superior to our Lord. Now, the high priest, under the law of Moses, had certain duties to perform, and so does Christ. In verse 3 of Hebrews 8, we read, "For every high priest is ordained, to offer gifts and sacrifices. Now that was the role, that was the work of the high priest. In fact, they would go into the holy place and offer sacrifices daily, and then once per year, the high priest would go into that part of the tabernacle called the most holy place. We read of this in Hebrews 9, 6 and 7. Well, Christ also must of necessity, the scripture says, have somewhat also to offer. Now, the high priest was to offer a sacrifice. That was his role. That was his service. That was his duty. If Christ is high priest, he also should have somewhat to offer. And what is it that our Lord has offered? As the high priest under the system of Moses offered animal sacrifices, keep in mind, as Hebrews 10:4 tells us, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So there was a limited benefit for the sacrifices that were offered under the old law. The benefit that those sacrifices could accomplish would be, as we might speak of it, to simply, since they had to be done year by year, to roll sins forward for the people for another year. Not being possible by the blood of animals to bring about the full atonement and forgiveness. But Christ also offered sacrifice. What did he sacrifice? Hebrews 9 and verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He offered a sacrifice as the priest, but he was the sacrifice that was offered. He gave himself. One animal blood, and the sacrifice that he offered was sufficient to obtain for man the redemption that he needed, which the old sacrifices could not do. And his sacrifice was not a sacrifice that had to be repeatedly offered, because the scripture says, but now once at the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. What a distinction. Repeated sacrifices that could not forgive, a one-time sacrifice that could accomplish the redemption man needed and God planned. So we see again the glory of the priesthood of Christ, the superiority of the service of Christ, the superiority of the sacrifice that he offered. All of these things enhance in our mind the priesthood of our Lord. And friend, this high priest, he is now spoken of as being at the right hand of God. And Hebrews 7 and verse 25 tells us something of him that ought be most motivating to us and encouraging to us. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. One of the things that our high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, superior over all, is presently doing as he exists on his throne, which is to be by the right hand of God, he is fully capable of saving to the uttermost, that is, completely without anything lacking, those that would come to God, really the only way they can come to God, by him. And he is constantly making intercession on our behalf. That is a blessing which, upon meditation, is almost beyond our ability to fully comprehend the magnificent nature of it, to think that here the Son of God, a person of deity, is in heaven on the throne of God in his kingdom, constantly being our intercessor, in other words, pleading our case. Pleading our case before the Father. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, Christ is spoken of as our advocate. An advocate is simply one who makes plea on the behalf of another. What a marvelous thought it is to know that our Lord and our Savior, the high priest of this perfect law of liberty, is pleading for me. This is the reason we can sing so confidently the song, I Won't Have to Cross Jordan Alone. This is the reason that though we must stand before God in judgment individually responsible, and will be judged individually, we will not stand before that judgment bar totally alone. There will be one, as it were, by our side, who is making petition unto the Father on our behalf. And the one that does that, not only now, but then, is none less than God's only begotten Son. Now that's a marvelous thought about the priesthood of Christ, isn't it? I trust we would recognize these things concerning Him, but realize as we glory in His priesthood, that He is a priest, as is stated, to those that come to God by Him. How beautifully that harmonizes and fits, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." How beautifully it fits with the acclamation of the Apostle Paul in Acts 4 and verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other heaven, none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." Christ will be your priest now, giving you the benefit of His perfect sacrifice to redeem you, to hear your offerings and petitions throughout the remainder of your life, and to plead on your behalf when life is over and you stand before God. But you must come to God by Him for that blessing to be yours. And surely when we recognize the great priesthood of our Lord, it ought to motivate us to want to be a Christian. We ought to be so grateful and so thankful that whatever it is that He requests of us, we would hasten to do, yea, to believe and to repent, to confess, to be baptized, and to live a faithful life before Him, walking His way. It should also motivate us to recognize that having once realized the necessity of coming to Christ but faltering by the wayside, we have one, should we repent and confess our sins and approach Him through prayer, that will hear us and offer our petitions unto God, and we can be forgiven and restored. Friend, let us think on the priesthood of Christ. What a glorious manifestation of the love of God for us is seen in making such a provision.